there are a lot of places to start. One of those places perhaps is that in September of every year that we've been teaching this class, there has been a turnover of people. Some of the people who have been attending recognize that they're experiencing a call to go and serve someplace, and so they leave. And other folks who've been doing other things choose this time of year to come in. I count 63 people in the room this morning. That's a fairly big attendance for us. And we have a lot of people to welcome, and I want to join in welcoming you. The second thing that I want to talk about involves what happened in the service this morning. Now, not all of you attended the 8 o'clock service, so I need to find out who's who. If you attended the 8 o'clock service, if you just raise your hand, okay? Now, if you didn't raise your hand, you're off the hook. Okay. Even if you were there and didn't raise your hand, you're still off the hook. I saw that. When you're in the choir, you know who attended. The pastor said there's something very important that he needed to talk about. And what he talked about was the fact that there may be some people who regularly participate in church activities who are not children of God because they have not ever taken that last step. And he used a text in which Jesus, talking to a person who had asked him a question, said at the end, "You're not far from the current kingdom of heaven." And he said, "Now the one thing I don't want to do, I don't want to place false doubts in people's minds. So I'm not looking to make you question whether you're saved or not." And he says, "And just to make sure," he said, "I want to give you three questions that you can ask." Now, if you weren't in church, then your assignment is, if you go at 11 o'clock, which I hope if you haven't gone already, you will, make sure you know what those three questions are. Now, the connection I want to make is we've been looking at the book of 1 John. How many of you remember what 1 John 5:13 says? Yes, I understand. If you don't remember, you can go look and refresh your memory. That's okay. Well, not quite. Chapter 5, verse 13 says, the whole book was written so that you wouldn't have that question. If you were a child of God, you would know. Now, a long time ago, Jim Pardue preached, I think it was a series of sermons, on exactly that same thing. And what he did was to walk through the book of 1 John and pull from here a test that you can take. The pastor's test this morning had how many questions? Three. I just told you that. Good. You remember. Okay. The test that Jim Pardue gave had five questions. Last night, when we returned from, among other things, a swim in a muddy river, that was when I left the canoe to make sure that Barbara didn't, and ended up sinking. Well, anyway, when I got home last night, I spent some time trying to find a particular page of notes that I had. One of the reasons Kathy was a little late coming in was she already had that particular page. I couldn't find it last night. She copied it for me this morning. And so I'm thinking, do I want to talk about the five-question test this week, or do I want to talk about it next week? And I think I've decided I'm going to talk about it next week. I'll go ahead and talk about the things I was prepared to talk about today. But I want you to understand that next week we're going to deal with the same issues that the pastor was dealing with. And I want you to know I was looking for those questions before I knew what the pastor's sermon was today. That seems to happen a lot. That's fairly regular. But we're going to continue that discussion. So everybody's had a chance to go to the worship service and to hear the things the pastor has to say. We're going to come back, and as I told my class the other day, we're going to plow the ground in another direction. You remember he saying something about that? We're going to plow the ground in another direction and take a look at that. So, this week, what I would like to do is to take you back to 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. As we're starting, those of you who have been regular, how many weeks have we started with this particular verse? There's some chapters we get through one or two verses a week. This one, we're 3 weeks along and we're still starting at this same verse. My translation says, "Something which has existed since the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have watched and touched with our own hands, the word of life, this is our thing." Now, we walked through this verse about three different ways already. I want to walk through it now just as it stands. What does he say? He says, the theme of the book is what? Don't be shy. And this word is capitalized, no pun intended. To whom or what does this refer? Is that clear to everybody? All right? What does he say about Jesus? He says essentially two things. The second thing has a number of parts. The second thing, I don't remember if it's three or five. I put up five places. Maybe we won't need all those. The first one has one part, and then all the rest, everything else is really a second thing. What's the first thing he says? Go back to the first verse. Existed since the beginning. And we've talked about that enough that I'm going to step on past that one. What else does it say? We've heard it. We've seen it. We've touched it. My translation says heard and seen and touched, but there's something else between these two. In my translation, touched goes in the fourth position. And there's something that yours says looked at. What did another one say? Cotton. Oh, that was good. That's not translated from French, is it? So that's very good. Contemplated, watched, is another one. You could have said observed. One translation says gazed at. Okay? What's the difference between this and this? What does this one imply? A period of time I like close observation or closely observed, and the implication is over a period of time. This is not something that was a glance. This is not something that was a one-time encounter. This is something that was observed over a period of time. Okay? And what does that say? What does all of this taken together that you were saying? Truly him. What does this one say? Truly divine. In the beginning was the Word. First John Gospel says in its first verse, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. And everything that was made through him. Not anything that was made without him. Now, what I want to do is I want, for a little while, to chase the other use that the gospel makes, that the scripture uses for the word, word. Because most of the time, when the term word is used in scripture, it doesn't mean Jesus. It means the good news about Jesus. And what I want to do is make sure that we set these two things side by side. Jesus himself and the various descriptions of what Scripture says about him. That's what I want to propose to do. So if you would please, for just a moment, find Acts chapter 4. We're going to be on a bit of a hunt. If you have a bookmark to put in there, you're probably going to function a whole lot better this morning. But I want you to take a look at Acts 4. Actually, can I have a volunteer to read Acts 4:31 when the time comes? Okay, that's one. Can I have a volunteer to read another verse? Is there a volunteer who will read another one? Check. Acts 13:44. I reserve the right to miss one of these. I think I've got them right. Do I have another volunteer? I need a bunch. Okay, Carolyn, Acts 20:32. I need another one. Janie, Romans 10:18. I need another one. Becky, Romans 10:17. Somebody else? Yes, ma'am. Ephesians 1:13. Were you volunteering for one? Philippians 2:16. Paul. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Now, I want to make a break at this point, so Paul, you help me remember. You're the last of the first group. Okay? When we finish this, we're going to switch, because most translations will not use the term word in the rest of these. They will use the word message or something close to that. But it means the same thing. I think it's a different Greek word with a different translation, but the subject is still the same. So now I need a second group of volunteers to read this. Do I have one? Okay, Lois, Matthew 13:19. Someone else? Claire? Acts 15:7. I saw your hand. Acts 13:26. I've got a lot of volunteers over here. 2 Corinthians 5:19. 2 Corinthians 5:19. Three more. Anybody up in here? Wayne? 1 Corinthians 1:18. Okay, that's the end of the second group. I need two more for a third group. Okay? Hebrews 5:13. This time the term is teaching. So we're going to hear the term word. We're going to hear the term message. We're going to hear the term teaching. All of these describing the good news about the Word of Life. Good news about the Word of Life. Did I give you Hebrews 5:13? Good. I need one more. Back there. 2 Timothy 1:13, Tom. 2 Timothy 1:13. Now, everybody ready? Who got called on first? Read it. Read Acts 4:13. And remember, in this part, you're listening for the term word. It will mean the good news about Jesus, the Word of what?
4:31.
Thank you.
All right. And when they were prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the Word of God with boldness.
11 times in Scripture, I'm told, a phrase like that appears. They were speaking the Word of God. Most of the time, word is not capitalized unless it's talking about Jesus. There's not a necessary thing, but that's often what you see. 11 times that happens. I'm not going to make you read all 11. That was just one, for example. We're going to move on. Okay? Who had the next one? Acts 13:44. Okay?
On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered
to hear the word of the Lord. 10 times in the New Testament, the phrase is used, the word of the Lord. Acts 20:32. Okay, the first one we heard said, word of God. Second we saw said, word of the Lord. What did this one say? I hope we heard it. The word of His grace. When you hear these two terms, what do you start to think? These are things God wants you to hear. Now let me pause for a second. What were the three questions the pastor asked you to think about today if you want to know that you're a child of God? What was the first one? Have you done what Scripture says to become a child of God? What was the second one? Consult your notes if you like. You took notes, right? Now, are you going by your feelings? There's a section in Scripture that says you can do these things, and even if your feelings condemn you, you still won't be condemned. Are you going by your feelings? Because your feelings just go up and down. Are you going by what Scripture says? Because Scripture says, if you take the steps that Scripture says, God is faithful. So are you going by that, or are you going by your feelings? I had a conversation last night. These people that I was out on the river with, we got to talking about something. Back in May, one of my close friends died of a heart attack within just a matter of minutes. And some of you may remember the next Sunday I spoke about that. Turns out that's the single Sunday the recording equipment hasn't worked since I've been doing this. So I don't have on tape what I said. But it's that group that we always went onto the water with. We gathered this weekend and we just had some time together. And we got to talking at one point about some things. I don't remember how we got there. But I made the comment that what they were talking about, it made it sound like that they hadn't thought about some things that I've been thinking about judgment. And I reminded them, and they knew, that Scripture talks about a judgment for people who are children of God and a judgment for people who are not. And they said, what do you mean? And I said, well, you go to Revelation, and it says in one of the last chapters of Revelation, I saw a great white throne, and before it were gathered, you know who was gathered there? All the dead. And the dead were judged, and the dead, and the dead. The word dead keeps appearing over and over again. What does it say is the great work Jesus does for us? He moves us from, the pastor said it this morning, moves us from what? From death to life. Have you taken that last step was the question he asked. Have you moved from death to life? If you've moved from death to life, what's the single word that no longer describes you? Dead. So that judgment, most people who think about this realize, that's talking about a judgment for people who aren't children of God. So if you look elsewhere, there's a place, I think it's in Corinthians, but I didn't look it up, that talks about the judgment seat of Christ. And it says, at the judgment seat of Christ, we will be seen for what we are. Yeah. Is that comforting or scary? Let me remind you what we just said about feelings. What did we just say about feelings? They're unreliable. What do your feelings say to you when you hear that? I'm going to stand in front of Jesus and I'm going to be known for what I am. Three lines or four lines later in that scripture verse, it says this, we are God's work of art. We will be seen for what we are. What are we? Three lines later it tells you, we are God's work of art. And I'm convinced Jesus is not going to stand in front of me and shake his finger at me and scold me and tell me how bad I was and how short I fell of what could have been. I think he's going to put his arm around me and he's going to say, look at what we were able to do compared to what we could have done if you had not let my spirit into your heart and had not worked with me. What the pastor talked about this morning is the most important thing any of us can think about. Let's get that question settled and out of the way where we can start to work in the kingdom, because that's what we're called to. Now, what's the third question? Mm-hmm. Do you hear the word of God? Well, if you read scripture, you got a chance. At least 11 times in the New Testament, it says, here's the word of God. At least 10 times in the New Testament, it says, here's the word of the Lord. And I don't know that numbers count very much, but at least once it says, here's the word of grace. What's grace? Put it against mercy and make sure you know what both words mean. What does grace mean? It means I receive something I don't deserve to receive. What does mercy mean? Grace means I receive something I don't deserve to receive. What does mercy mean? I don't receive what I do deserve to receive. And it's those two together that talk about what God is doing for us. Everybody okay? If you haven't heard a word of God lately, go look that phrase up and read. You got at least 11 times that I know of. You want a word of the Lord? I've got at least 10 times of that. And that's good enough to get you started. Let's look at the next one. I forgot who took which. You've got to remind me. Romans 10:8. Romans 10:8. Yeah. Is that what you had? Oh, wait a second. Maybe I did give you 18. 10:8 is what I meant to give you.
What did I just say? The word is new. It is in your mind and in your heart. That is the word of faith we all discuss.
When the pastor got to the point of saying, have you done what Scripture says you need to do to be a child of God? What was the first one? What was the first thing you need to do?
Believe.
Have you believed? What does that mean? and they stay. Because he said, believe isn't just intellectual assent. It's what? It's what? Uh-oh. I see. Help me here. It says a commitment that says you're going to build your whole life on the truth of that. It's not that you agree it's true. You're going to build your life around that. That's what you're going to use as the foundation, because that's the foundation you can trust. And that's what the word faith talks about. And where does it say that is? Read that one more time. It's not way, way away someplace.
What does it say? The word is near you, it's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word faith we offer.
In your heart, what does that mean? God's Spirit resides in your heart. In your mouth, what does that mean? You're ready to witness. You're ready to speak. What was the second thing he said needed to happen? Yeah. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. You hear the echoes in this particular verse? Now, let me comment. I wrote these notes 2 weeks ago because I knew I was probably going to be gone this weekend. Okay. I love it when the pastor says something that ties in so closely with what we're trying to do. I think it's great. Same chapter, verse 17, I hope is what I gave. Romans 10, 17 is what I intended to give for the next one. Who's got that? Okay, so yours even uses the word good news. That's even better. Word of Christ. Every time you see this word, I've been trying to train you for the last 3 weeks. Some of you weren't here to be trained, so you've got to go through a crash course. When you see that word, what are you supposed to say? God's Messiah. The word of God's Messiah. Best news the world has ever gotten. Ephesians 1, 13.
And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation.
I'm accused sometimes of being addicted to lists. You can almost see one growing here. Okay. Can you also feel the accumulation of power coming in this as well? What does this add to what we said before? What does this add to what we said before? Much of what we see and hear and are told in the world around us and by the world around us is not true. What God says is true. You see why I like lists? Right. Indulge me. Okay. Now, the next one uses the same phrase that John uses in 1 John. But this time, it's not talking about Jesus himself. It's still talking about the good news. And this should be Philippians chapter 2, verse 16. If you'd like to back up and make the thing fit into a context properly, you just do that. You know, that was good enough. I want you to just do that again. Make sure we've heard that.
Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that he may become blameless and pure, children of God, both all and crooked and crazy generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of God. In order that I may boast on the day of Christ, that I do not want to call on you.
What has this one added to what we see? What has this one added? This is not a word for Sunday morning. This is not a word for one moment in the week and then the rest of the week is lived without it. This is a word. The good news about Jesus is a word that it either infuses and informs all of life or it's meaningless. Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 13. Who has that one? Somebody go home. You know, that's actually the starter group too. Okay. My translation says, another reason why we continually thank God for you is that as soon as you heard the word we brought you as God's message, you welcomed it for what it really is, not the word of any human being, but God's word, a power that is working among you believers. Did you hear him transition from the first one to the second one? I'm talking to you this morning. Are these my words? Huh. I'm trying to give you some things that I think I see in there. But the main thing you need to be hearing is God's word. If you think this is my word, they're not going to do you much good. Because if you really have my word, they don't do much good. But God's words can be transmitted. How else? Remember a moment ago, are you hearing God's word? That was the third question. Right. How's one way that you could hear it? From God's word. What's another way you can hear it? By the things that other believers begin to share with you. Sometimes it's believers who are witnessing because you don't have this word yet yourself. Sometimes it's sharing where we strengthen each other. The word of God can come through his word. It can come through his people. And it can come through his spirit in your heart. Travis mentioned the first of those because that's the significant one. But these other two are some of the other vehicles that he can use. Okay. Acts 15:7.
After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you, that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe.
God's message, God's word. What was this one? The message. Message of the gospel. Did I skip Matthew 13? I did, didn't I? Who had Matthew 13? Matthew 13:19. Somebody just before Blair. That's why Blair was caught off guard. Did you have that? Would you read Matthew 13:19?
Ready?
Yeah.
When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path.
This is called the message of the kingdom. Now, did you hear enough to know the context in which this verse fits? This is one of Jesus' parables, wasn't it? Which one?
The sower.
Parable of the sower. What was the sower sowing? I don't think so. I think the parallel is seed. But what is the... He's sowing the word of God. While I was away taking float baths in muddy rivers, my son was aerating my lawn, so now I get to go scatter seed. What's going to happen to some of that seed? It's going to grow. What's going to happen to some of that seed? Birds are going to get it. What's going to happen to some of that seed? It's going to grow for a little while, quit growing. What's going to happen to some? Right? Everybody knows about what happens to seed, especially in September in Richmond. If you don't know, go sow some seed. Watch. It's something most everybody would have understood. Now, back in those days, they would have understood that about wheat, or they would have understood that about oats, or whatever the other, because they would have been worried about food crops. We worry about grass. Things have changed. Not for the, but still, the message is there. And in the middle of this, what does he say? What's being sown is the message of the kingdom. And sometimes, the evil one comes along and does what? Snatches what away? The message of the kingdom. What does that say? That says sometimes if you don't learn how to listen carefully, that word that's trying to come to you can get snatched out of your ear. And what happens if that happens? Does it say in the verse? Or is it just implied in the verse?
Well,
I'm suddenly not remembering. Can you read that one more time, Lois? 13:19.
Anyone hears the message about the kingdom but does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart. Then the deceased sown along the path.
Mm-hmm. My translation says, anyone who hears the word of the kingdom without understanding it, that's what you said. Okay? Everything we're doing goes back to the message this morning. Yeah, that's what's so cool about this.
Yeah.
And suddenly it's serious again, isn't it?
It's not part of what you believe, it's not part of what you.
If it doesn't affect who you are, and what you do, and how you function, and how you interact. That was an important one. I didn't mean to skip that. I think we're back to Acts 13. And somebody has that? Acts 13:26. I hope.
Brother, if you go into Abraham and you got here in his house, sing to us that this message of salvation has been said.
Message of salvation, what does that add to what we've talked about before? This message has power. It has power to move people from the dead to the living. One of my friends yesterday, as we were talking about this, said, wait a second, don't I remember a phrase, the quick and the dead? What does quick mean? You have to be a little older to understand this, a little bit more well-read, right? But quicken means to put life into. Quicken means to put life into. And so the quick and the dead means the living and the dead. It's that same dichotomy. If I have a favorite among this list, it's the next one. And I want you to listen and see if you can figure out why. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. I hope I've got the right verse. Who had that?
That God will reconcile the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he committed to us the message, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation.
Okay. The message of reconciliation. Okay. Yeah, I got time. I want to ask you a question. Moses is up on the mountain. He sees a burning bush. He goes over to the burning bush, and a voice says, take off your shoes. Why? Because you're on holy ground. And he starts to have a conversation with God, and God says, I've heard the cries of my children down in Egypt. And Moses says, it's about time. I knew there was a problem a long time ago. What took you so long? And God says, I'm going to do something about the problem that my children are in over in Egypt. And Moses thinks, that took a lot of time. You should have done that years ago. And then God says, and I'm going to use you. And what does Moses say? Whoa, not me. Right? And he starts tossing out all the objections. You know, what? That's a great idea. You need to do that. But with me? Are you crazy? I ran from there 40 years ago. I'm 80 years old. You going to use me? I don't even know who you are. And God, if I were to go down there, I would say to the people God sent me, says, who sent you? What's his name? I don't even know your name. What did God say? Yeah, that's the first half of what he said. He said, when you get there and they ask you my name, you tell them, I am sent you. And then he said another phrase. What did he say? He said, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob. Okay, let's go through that list. Abraham. What do we know about Abraham? Great man of God, a giant in the faith. The father of faith, if you will. What does he represent? More than anything else, what does Abraham represent? Abraham represents revelation. He is the one, in the New Testament, in the Old Testament record, he is the one, almost as much as any other, certainly he was the early one, that God revealed himself and revealed the beginnings of his purpose and his plan in a way that was just unmistakable and moved him to action. So when he says, I'm the God of Abraham, he says, I'm the God who reveals. What do we know about Isaac? Another good one. Obedient, right? His father gets ready to sacrifice him, and he's still obedient. And what happens at the moment his father is ready to sacrifice his own son? Remember that Hebrews says he trusted God that even if Isaac were killed, God could still deliver him back from the dead. Don't misread what was in Abraham's mind at that moment. But what did happen? All of a sudden, the angel comes and says, no. Isaac says, redemption. I am the God who redeems. My people who are dying, who are under the curse of death, I'm calling them back. I'm redeeming them. I'm the God of revelation. I'm the God of redemption. What do we know about Jacob? You may start with snake. You may start with scoundrel. You can start with cheat. You can start with slick con artist. What is Jacob doing in that list? What about Jacob's son Joseph? What do you know about Jacob's son Joseph? One of the most Christ-like figures in the Old Testament. Why didn't God say, I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Joseph? Wouldn't that fit better? You bet it would, from my standpoint. But not from God's, because that's not what God said. What did God say? Abraham, Isaac. Later in life, Jacob got a new name. What was that new name? Some of you know it was Israel. What does that mean? The E-L on the end gives you a clue. Prince of God is what it means. Good. So why didn't it say, I am the God of Abraham, and of Isaac, and of Israel? Because it didn't say that. What did it say? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. So what does Jacob represent? Yeah. Reconciliation. Taking me as I am, where I am. Accepting me who I am and what I am. And moving me where I need to be. Where if I don't move there, I'm dead. And I'm dead forever. The term of reconciliation is one of the most important terms in the Bible. Jacob is not there by accident, in my humble opinion. He is there by design, and he's there by requirement. Because revelation and redemption without reconciliation is nothing. Now, let's read this again. I want to expand it just a tiny little bit, and I want to start at verse 16 and come into this. From now onwards, then, we will not consider anyone by human standards anymore. Verse 17, for anyone who is in Christ, there is a new creation. The old order is gone, and a new being is there to see. It is all God's work. He reconciled us to himself through Christ. What are we supposed to say there? Through God's Messiah. And he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Let me read that again. It is all God's work. He reconciled us to himself through Christ, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. This is what I mean. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not holding anyone's faults against them, but entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Verse 20. Here's the really important verse. Thus, or so, we are ambassadors for Christ. It is as though God himself were urging you through us, and in the name of Jesus Christ, we appeal to you to reconcile to God. The reconciled become the reconcilers. You guys know the pattern as well as I do. There's a group working in our church called Celebrate Recovery. Who leads it? Among others, besides Theresa McBain, who started it? Whose heart did it come out of? It came out of Bugsy King, right? What do we know about Bugsy? He is a recovering alcoholic, not a recovered alcoholic. He'll be the first to tell you that. But he's recovering. And what has he done? He's reaching back to help those that are still trapped where he is and inspiring others to work with him. That's how it works. I'm trapped in sin and I find a way out. Remember the joke they told? I don't understand how this got on network television. You remember the joke that they told on wrestling? And it wasn't really a joke. It was Leo McGarry talking to Josh, I think, for those of you who keep up with those characters. And Josh had been in some pretty severe trouble, and he needed a psychiatrist or some counselor to come and sort of help him see his way out of that. And he gets finished, and he walks out of the hall, and here sits Leo. And he says, "What are you doing here?" And Leo says, "There was this guy walking home at night, and he took a shortcut through a graveyard, and he fell into an open grave that he was going to use the next day, and he couldn't get out. He tried climbing the walls, and he couldn't get out. And a doctor went walking by, and he saw him, and he said, 'Doc, help me, I'm down in this hole.' And the doctor wrote out a prescription and threw it in the hole and said, 'Here, take this, this will help you.'" And a preacher, I'm sorry to say, came along. And he said, "Preacher, help me. I'm down in this hole." And the preacher said, "Let me write out a prayer for you." Tossed it in the hole, said, "Here, use this. It'll help you." And then he saw a friend come by. He says, "Joe, help me. I'm trapped in this hole." Joe jumped in the hole. "What'd you do that for?" he said. "Now we're both in here." Joe said, "Yeah, but I've been in this hole before. I know how to get out." Reconciled, become the reconciler. The word of life has sown from one to another. We've got just a couple more to read, and we'll just read those and stop. 1 Corinthians 1:18 is the next one.
"For the preaching of the gospel is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God."
Here says the preaching or the message of the cross. That's the big thing that people hang up on. How could God send his son to die? Every religion in the world says, you know, there's a lot of good in Christianity, but I can't get over that one. And scripture itself tells you that that'll be the case. But that's at the heart. What Jesus did, the one who existed since the beginning, the one we've heard and seen and looked at and contemplated and touched, he died for me, and he died for you. Hebrews 5:13. There's just a little, just enough here for me to say this. God calls on his children to grow. The process of discipleship calls for growth. If you still need milk 30 years after you were a baby, you're in trouble. Yesterday, walking down the street of a little town in Virginia, we saw a wagon being pulled by Daddy, and in the wagon was a kid, what, nearly three it looked like, certainly two, and he's got a big bottle of milk that he's sucking up. And my wife turns to me as we walk by and says, "That's not very healthy." Okay. The people that the pastor was talking about this morning are people that know there's something here I need. And they keep circling, they keep close. But it's got to come alive, and it's got to grow, and it's got to start for real. And that was the call you got today. 2 Timothy 1:13, we'll start with this one. 2 Timothy 1:13, who had that? Tom, did you have that?
"What is true for me, you have 1,000 times
What did it say? The pattern or the message or the sound teaching. Did you hear that line? Keep your pattern in the sound teaching you have heard from me. What does the word sound mean in this context? Scripture teaches that when you hear something spoken in witness to Jesus, your own soul ought to either resonate with what it hears and say, "You know, I'm starting to hear something true," or there ought to be a dissonance. Physics talks about that as constructive and destructive interference. There's a section in here that talks about that kind of teaching being health-giving, life to the bones, I think it says. Cure for the evil of disease. The disease of evil, excuse me. That's maybe enough for us to think about and talk about. What are we going to do next week? I'm just checking to see if you heard. We're going to go look at 5 questions coming out of 1 John. We may get through question 1, we may get through question 3, we may get all the way through question 5. I don't know. If we don't get through with all of them, we'll do those on the week follows. Thank you for being here. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you for the word of life, Jesus Christ, who came to die for us, and by his life and by his death, to show us who you are and how very much you love us, and the fact that you are calling us to be your children. Help us to respond to that. If we are your children, to respond by growing and by listening and by witnessing. And if we have just been circling the fire, help us take the step that today would bring us fully into your kingdom and you fully into our hearts. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.